The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on June 30, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4, and it is titled, The Church, the Session.
So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your word, that this exhortation would be clear, that it would bulge, that it would be profitable, and that most of all, your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that it would apply it to the hearts of everyone who hears it, according to your promise, not to let your word return void. So, Father, we do pray that you bless us as we come before you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
So we continue on in our mini-series on the doctrine of the church. And today we arrive at the session. And it may seem odd to some of you that we are covering the session before we cover the men who make up the session. We're talking about the session before we talk about the ruling elder and the teaching elder. But there's a reason for that. The authority to govern and shepherd Christ's church does not rest with any one man, but with the assembled body of men who are called, elected, and ordained to that task together. I realize it's a little bit early for a quote from the Book of Church Order, but the Book of Church Order makes this point incredibly clearly. It says, "In no case may the session conduct its business with fewer than two present who are entitled to vote." The business of the church cannot happen on the authority of one man. A session can never act with only the wisdom of one man. It is always several men acting together. God has structured his church always to be ruled over by a plurality of men working together for the good of his people in submission to his word and spirit. We see this going all the way back to Numbers chapter 11, where the burden was not on Moses alone, but spread out among many elders. And that is why we're talking about the session before we talk about the elders who make up the session. So today, we will be looking at our passage in three parts: the men, the duty, and the end goal. Again, that's the men, the duty, and the end goal. First, the men. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That is a tremendously profound statement, because look at who the author of that statement is. This is Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was a man who intimately knew Jesus during his earthly life. He was a man whose background and calling were unique and special in the history of the church. Yet how does he address his audience? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. This great apostle who walked with Jesus, saw his glory revealed on the mountaintop at the Transfiguration, saw the crucifixion, and beheld the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. This man calls himself a fellow elder. Much could be said about this, but first and foremost, it should convict us on the centrality and the lofty significance of the duties and the office of elder, and by extension, the biblical basis and authority of the session. The model that Christ instituted, that he instructed his apostles to institute, was that of rule by a plurality of elders in the local church. Paul commands Titus like this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." This process was an essential part of Paul's missionary journeys, as we see recorded in the book of Acts. Paul was not content to get a confession of faith out of people and then leave them to their own devices. Paul preached the gospel in order to plant churches that could faithfully shepherd the flock of God for their entire lives. So we read this in Acts 14, where it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." That's important. God did not institute a government in his church that was led by a council of apostles. It was not a top-down organization, but rather, from the very beginning, the church was ruled over in each local congregation by men whom they knew, whom they trust, and who knew loved them. So even though the apostles had a special calling in their generation, a unique history and role, these men saw themselves first and foremost, not through that unusual calling of apostle, but through the ordinary calling of elder. The apostles saw themselves as elders first, on equal ground with the other elders of the church. In our text, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. John, the Apostle John, in 2 and 3 John, calls himself simply the elder. And most famously, in the Jerusalem Council, which we will talk about more in the future when we get to the presbytery, but we see this repeated phrase, the apostles and the elders. So most strikingly, this occurs in Acts 14, verse 6, where it says, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter." Again, it does not say that the apostles gathered the elders together to instruct the elders in what they must do. Rather, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter as equals, as men who sharing in the authority that Christ delegated. None of them could act without the agreement of the others. Even the authority of the apostles did not overrule the authority that God had divided among the elders of his church. So when the men who make up the courts of the church, the session and the presbytery, the men who make up the courts of the church, the men who populate local sessions and presbyteries and the general assembly, those men are elders. Elders are the men whom God has called to shepherd his church together. Those are the men. What do those men do? What is the duty that they have been called to? Which brings us to our second point, the duty. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, there is much that could be unpacked from that beautiful and full description, but I don't want you to miss the obvious. The primary duty is to shepherd the flock. Everything that comes after that phrase is a description of how and how not to shepherd the flock. Christ has established the session of the local church primarily to tend his sheep. They do so with his authority and after his own heart, but their main duty is to care for the flock. And brothers and sisters, this is a common phrase in the Bible. Acts 20 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Hebrews 13 tells the flock, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Even in the Old Testament, this duty is made clear. When God condemns the leaders of the church for failing to do their duty in Ezekiel 34, he says it like this. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should you not feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. The primary duty of the session is to shepherd. But that is not shepherding only in a sentimental sense, but also in the hard and practical sense. Put differently, shepherding the flock does include tenderly caring for the downtrodden, but it also means those daily duties of making sure that the flock is fed and watered, making sure that it is moving in the right direction. And when dangers arise, it is the duty of the session to confront those dangers head on, to rebuke and exhort and make clear what the Word of God says, using the rod and staff of the Word.
Sure.
Our Book of Church Order describes the shepherding duty of the session like this, saying of the ruling elders, they are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge, to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition they shall bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. And the pastor in our Book of Church Order has a similar list, but it focuses on his primary duty to the word that he has set aside for. So it reads like this, of the pastor, it is his charge to feed and tend the flock as Christ's minister, and with the other elders to lead them all in the service of Christ. It is his task to conduct the public worship of God, to pray for and with Christ's flock as the mouth of the people unto God, to feed the flock by the public reading and preaching of the Word of God, according to which he is to teach, convince, reprove, exhort, comfort, and evangelize, expounding and applying the truth of Scripture with ministerial authority, as a diligent workman approved by God, to administer the sacraments, to bless the people from God, to shepherd the flock and minister the word according to the particular needs of groups, families, and individuals in the congregation, catechizing by teaching plainly the first principles of the oracles of God to the baptized youth and to adults who are yet babes in Christ, visiting the homes of the people, instructing and counseling individuals, and training them to be faithful servants of Christ, to minister to the poor, the sick, the afflicted, and the dying, and to make known the gospel to the lost. Now, I know that those were long quotes with long lists, but I read them both to make a few points about the nature of the shepherding duty. First, I think it should be clear to everyone that no man could possibly do all of those duties all of the time. There isn't a man in the world who has enough time or enough skill to do all of those things. It takes a session working together to feed and shepherd the flock of God. Second, like we saw with the member and the deacon, shepherding takes place primarily through the ordinary means of grace. The bulk of shepherding in the church takes place through word, sacrament, and prayer at corporate worship on the Lord's Day. But, as you saw on that list, that is not the exclusive area where shepherding takes place, because it requires an intimate, lively and personal connection with the flock in order for the word of God to be most effective among the flock. Put differently, there is a difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. A shepherd must know the sheep and live among the sheep in order for the word of God preached to have its full effect. Third, shepherding includes a wide breadth of things, but the one thing that all of these duties has in common is that it centers around the holiness of God's people. What Christ wants for his people is holiness. We see this in 1 Peter 1, just a few chapters before our text, where it says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am.'" And again, this is not holiness for its own sake, but explicitly, God's people are to be growing in holiness because by growing in holiness, they are growing in their reflection of God. They are becoming more like God. It unites us ever closer to our Savior when we grow in holiness. In the new heavens and the new earth, we shall all be holy. And so now we work towards that end goal of holiness with steady effort and reliance upon the grace of God. Holiness is our goal, but the Lord has not left us to our own devices. Rather, he has given us shepherds and under-shepherds in the church with the sacred and weighty duty of encouraging us, teaching us, guiding us, correcting us, and loving us so that we can grow in holiness. Again, this should be obvious. Different churches, and indeed individual sheep, will all have different needs. They will have a wide variety of things that they need or want, and different elders will need to use wisdom for how the needs and wants can be addressed in a way that benefits and blesses the entire flock. But all of it is done in pursuit of the same goal. Everything that a session does to shepherd the flock is in pursuit of that singular goal: Christ's people growing in holiness, growing in love for God and for one another, growing in wisdom and understanding of the word. That is the duty and the calling of the session, to shepherd the flock of God to that end. But Peter here gives us not only the duty, but goes on to remind the elders of the church how they should carry out that duty and the end goal of that duty. Which brings us to our final point, the end goal. Elders are called to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an examples to the flock. In other words, God is perfectly aware that elders are not perfect men, that they will struggle with sin and temptation to sin while they are in office. Elders, like all of us, will face real struggles. The weight of responsibility can be heavy, and the temptation to avoid difficult conversations or unpleasant duties is, frankly, understandable. Part of the answer to this problem, as we have already seen, is a plurality of men. It is harder for many men to fall prey to the same sin at the same time than it is for one man to go astray. Another part of the solution to this problem is a flock that understands the nature and purpose of the church and makes it easy on the session through joyful obedience. We see this made clear in Hebrews 13 that we read earlier, where the whole church is exhorted, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." which again, brothers and sisters, is a practical application for all of our lives. The Bible calls for us to strive to help the session in its work by being easy to shepherd. And I want to be clear here, that does not mean by keeping problems to yourself or by hiding away sins because you don't want to bother the session. That is not what this is saying. Rather, what it means is keeping everything in perspective and seeking in everything you do the good of the whole flock in one accord with the hearts of your shepherds. Because, as you have seen in this verse, your session is made up of men who have struggles. They have conflicts. They have disappointments and hardships, just like all of you. Your elders need prayer and patience. They need understanding and compassion, just like all of us do. But here, in our text, we find an even more powerful solution in the reminder of who the session is called to serve. John Calvin puts it like this: the pastors of the church ought to consider their people as the flock of God, as God's heritage, and treat them accordingly. They are not theirs to be lorded over at pleasure, but they are God's people and should be treated with love, meekness, and tenderness for the sake of him to whom they belong. How could a session or an elder be anything but dedicated and tender-hearted when he remembers the words of Jesus that said, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." Or indeed, the words of Jesus in John 21. In John 21, we see Jesus tenderly restoring Peter after he had denied Jesus. And we see here this refrain from Christ. After Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then he asks again, and Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." And he asks again, and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus loves his people. He wants them cared for and growing in holiness on account of a constant diet of the word. He wants them taught and corrected and guided and guarded well. That is why he has given his church men to shepherd over them. And why here he is exhorting his under-shepherds to their duty, to do their duty well and for the right reasons. But we see an even stronger exhortation right at the end. For Peter concludes this section with a great encouragement, both to elders who serve the church and also to the church itself. With great economy of words, Peter cuts to the chase with a simple phrase: rather than falling into those common temptations, the session should be examples to the flock. In other words, the primary duty of the session is to shepherd the flock, to see it increase in holiness and in love for God. But the session must lead by example. They themselves must be growing in holiness, in love for God and love for their neighbor. They must be voraciously devouring the word of God, seeking to know more about him, and thus overflowing with enthusiastic love for the flock because of their gratitude for what Christ has done for them. The session must be willing, must be increasing in willingness to serve and submit joyfully to Christ's law and Christ's church. They must be living more and more day by day the very same lives that they are encouraging the flock of God to live. They should be intimately familiar with grace through personal experience so that they can direct the flock of God to that very same grace. Because it is only through a vibrant personal holiness that a man would be able to handle the vast array of different duties required to faithfully shepherd the flock of God. But even more than that, because your elders are sheep too. The session is not called to lead others into something that they themselves cannot partake in. Rather, the session is called to guide and lead and care for a flock while being part of that very same flock themselves and needing the very same treatment and oversight and love and compassion and correction and care. So to be an example for the flock in personal holiness is not merely good for the flock, but good for the shepherd as well. Because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Matthew Henry puts that point like this: those that are found to have done their duty shall have what is infinitely better than temporal gain. They shall receive from the grand shepherd a high degree of everlasting glory, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Every Christian is called to, in the words of Hebrews 12, run the race with endurance that is set before us. For the elders that make up the session, that race includes shepherding the flock faithfully. Which again, brothers and sisters, should make us think about how we relate to the church and our own vows as members. Because, so not only have we all sworn, all the members of this church, to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit to the Lord and its government and heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. But there is also another statement that we all agree to whenever an elder is ordained and installed. The congregation is asked, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? To be an elder is a difficult job, requiring much wisdom and patience. But it is a job that is done for your good, for your growth in grace, and it is carried out by men who are serving for the glory of God and for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ and for the good of his body. And remember, none of this is academic. None of this is theoretical and far off, good for books, but not for life. The session of the church is who Christ has entrusted with the clear and bold proclamation of the gospel to this world. It is by their mouths that salvation by grace through faith is proclaimed, guarded, and explained. Most of all, if the church desires to fulfill its calling to be, in the words of 1 Timothy 3, a pillar and buttress of the truth, it needs to be a church that is structured according to God's revealed will, which means each local congregation needs a good session. Thankfully for us, the Good Shepherd has not left his people without what they need. He has provided for us and tenderly cares for us through the men whom he has called. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible kindness. We do thank you that you have given us as a church everything that we need for faith and godliness, for growth and grace, that you have not left us to our own devices, but gathered us in to the people of God and given us a government and a structure to shepherd us and care for us and love us. Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with your church to the end of an age, and you have kept your promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.